All right, am I on? All right, praise the Lord.
Good morning.
It's so good to see everyone again. I want to thank Pastor Haynes and my pastor, Pastor Fong, and then obviously the Lord for being able to come back here. I think it's 2016 where I was last here with my wife, and then 2014 before that. Lord has blessed my wife and I with two children now, and we have one daughter who turned December, and then a son that's turning three in March. So praise the Lord for that. And I just want to commend everyone here just for being in your place and, worshiping the Lord here. God's going to bless you for that. And for those who are serving, behind the scenes, I want to thank you for setting up the chairs and everything, the sound system and all that. Thank you for doing that. And for those at home at live stream, I want to welcome you and to the service and invite you to come back next Sunday as well. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 5. Initially, the Lord had put a passage in my heart to preach in the book of Acts, and then by Friday, the Lord had changed my direction, and the Lord can do whatever He wants, amen, and we submit, we follow His command and His will for our lives, and I was hoping to preach out of the book of Acts, and then on Friday, the Lord said, you know what, I want to change your direction, I want you to preach from 2 Kings chapter number 5, and I was really thankful the Lord did that. He was working my heart, this past Friday and Saturday, and even on my drive here. And so I hope that really my desire is to be a blessing to all of you. And so if you're able, wherever you are, to stand as we read God's word out of honor and respect. We're going to start reading in verse number, let's go all the way to verse number 10. And drop, and we'll be going throughout the passage in chapter 5. Say amen if you're there, could you please? Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse number 10. The Bible says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, that's Naaman, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, that's Elisha. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15 says, and he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth. Amen to that, right? Amen. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Let's drop down to verse number 20 if you could. Verse 20 continues and says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Verse 21 says, so Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, notice this question, he asked, is all well? And he, that is Gehazi, said, all is well. I want to preach a message entitled, Is All Well? And hope that this will be a blessing and a help to you. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that it's the Lord's Day. Thank you that we get to worship Jesus Christ, who's alive and seated at the right hand of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who had finished the work at Calvary and had resurrected from the dead. And because of that resurrection, we could know what eternal life means and to have it and to experience a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for that. We don't take that for granted. We're humbled to be at church today. Thank you, Lord, that you know our cares and our needs and our burdens and the heartaches that we have. Lord, you know the struggles that we face and the fears that we have. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us with that this morning. I'm praying that you'd help me as I preach and teach your word, that everything that I say would come from you and that'd be exactly what you want me to say and how to say it. I'm praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit once again, that you would anoint me and touch me, that I'd be a help to your people today. I'm praying for my home church, that you'd be with our services there, for my family. I'm praying for Pastor Haynes, that you'd help him to recover. And thank you for the man of God that you've allowed to oversee this church and that you've entrusted this ministry to. I pray that you would continue to give him wisdom and strength and that leading of the Holy Spirit upon his life. I'm praying for anyone today, whether live stream or in person, who doesn't know what it means to be saved or doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm praying that they would trust Jesus today, that they know him personally and have the gift of salvation in their life. Bless now this service. Be glorified through it. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I think it's pretty much safe to say a lot has changed during the pandemic. One of those changes that are found in our school systems, I think about how majority of the schools in the Bay Area have opted out for distant learning. And I was talking to my nephew who was supposed to have a Zoom class on a Wednesday, and something had happened where the teacher wasn't able to connect and wasn't able to attend the class, so he had that whole day off. I mean, think about it. 10-year-old, no classes for a whole day. I mean, he was ecstatic. He was happy. And he said, no joke, I'm not even lying, it was the best school day of my life, right? I mean, he was so happy about that. And that reminded me of the time when I was a kid and I tried to lie my way out of going to school. How many of you guys can relate to that, right? Where you said something to your parents and you're like, you know, I don't really want to go to school. I want to skip that quiz, that test. I don't want to do that project. And you try to, think of something that will convince your parents that you don't have to go to school. I remember one time I told my mom, I said, Mom, can I just stay home? I'm not feeling well. And she said, yes, but I'm staying home with you. And I said, never mind, I'm just going to go to school, right? I didn't want that to happen. There was another time, and you know, this rarely works, and I'm surprised that it did. I stayed in bed, and my mom came up and said, you're going to be late for school. And I said, I'm not feeling well. And so she looked at me, and she felt my forehead, and she didn't know as I was rubbing it before she got to the room, so it felt a little bit warm. And then she said, it feels a little bit warm. And so she got me those thermometer glasses, and she put it in my mouth, and said, put this on in your mouth, and try to keep it on, and let's try to see what your temperature is. And so she went downstairs to grab me a glass of water and then some medicine. And while she was downstairs in the kitchen, I went to the bathroom beside my room and I ran that thermometer under hot water and tried to spike that temperature up. And when it got back to my bedroom and I put it back there, and then said, by the way, I wasn't saved when I was doing this, okay? So everything's under the blood now, amen? You know what I mean? This wasn't like, you know, Lord wasn't convicting me that back then yet, okay? So all grace under that. But anyway, it worked. My mom said you could stay home. And I was like, man, this is awesome. I get to enjoy the whole house by myself, watch cartoons and all that. You know, I say all that because, you know, at that time, I remember there was a lot of times when I was a kid where I was healthy and I pretended to be sick. Rarely, and I don't think I ever did, where I was actually sick and pretended to be healthy. You know, that just didn't work. But we see it here in 2 Kings, chapter number 5. We're told about a man who was asked a question, is all well? And he, that's Gehazi, said, all is well. Now, if you don't know the context, Gehazi, the Bible teaches us, is Elisha's servant. That means he was a preacher in training. He was a ministry in internship, if I could say that, a student in Bible college. He was preparing to be a prophet of the Lord. And Gehazi was given a question. He said, is all well, Gehazi? And he, without a shadow of a doubt in his mind, without hesitation, he replied back and said, all is well. But as we read this passage and as we study his life, the truth was, all was not well with Gehazi. You see, if you backtrack in chapter number 5, we're introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. He was a captain of the Syrian army. But he was struck with leprosy, and he was trying to find cure for his leprosy. He was trying to find a way to get better, and he was told about a prophet by the name of Elisha, and Elisha had told him and sent him a message to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and he would be clean. By the way, you know, when we think of something that is too easy, which was in Naaman's case, you know, it was too easy of a remedy. It was too easy of a solution. He got mad about it. We think about that in salvation, right? Some people will say it's too easy. Just believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and trust Him. I mean, you don't have to do, you know, you don't have to do baptism. You don't have to pray 1,000 hours of prayers or whatever it is. And people says that's too easy. Well, praise the Lord, salvation is easy, right? And the Bible says that salvation was completed. If he dipped himself seven times, the word, or the number seven is a number that reflects completion. And when we think about that, it was a symbol, an analogy of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that only he can cleanse us from our sins and our spiritual leprosy, if I could say that. And so praise the Lord for that. And we think about Naaman, he got healed. Wanted to give a gift to Elisha as a means of gratitude. And he says, hey, take a gift. Elisha said, no, I can't do that. And in that moment, something was going on in Gehazi's heart. He says, man, he should have taken that gift. He should have grabbed that stack of money, that bag of money or whatever it was. He said, hey, he should have done that. And he didn't. And so he, in his heart, started to covet and started to want something that wasn't given to him, something that the Lord had withdrawn from him, forbidden for him to have. And I say that, and as we go into our introduction, I want to ask yourself this question. Is all well with you? Because Gehazi was close to Elisha. Gehazi was close to a man of God. And easily it could have been perceived from afar that Gehazi was okay and everything was going well. But in reality, all is not well. And I say that because even in my own heart, I could be up here preaching, I could be giving a lesson, or I could be soul winning and serving God in the ministry, but if I'm doing all of that, it doesn't indicate that everything's going well. You could be here at church, you could be watching from home, and you could know all your Bible verses, you could memorize that chapter, or those five verses that Pastor Haynes had, and you could be doing all the things that you need to do, but it doesn't really indicate an honest perspective of is everything well. And so the question is everything well with you spiritually? Not physically, not financially, but how are you spiritually? I want to look at three symptoms of spiritual sickness from the life of Gehazi, which I believe if we look into our lives, if we're not careful, could easily see in our lives as well. First symptom, if you're taking notes, if you're following along, I want to give you the first symptom of spiritual sickness. You know that you're spiritually sick when first and foremost, you are lacking in compassion. Hey, let's take our Bibles again and go to 2 Kings chapter 4, just a chapter before. And look at verse number 17 if you could. We're told about Elisha and Gehazi, who was hosted by a Shunammite woman. And in verse number 17, the Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it and the son fell on a day that the son went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then the child, the Bible says, died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She says, put your foot in the metal, right? She says, drive as fast as you can. And then so she went and came unto the man of God in Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. And so Gehazi was given instruction. Elisha said, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. That's her answer to Gehazi. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. And notice this, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Here we find the first symptom of spiritual sickness. It is a lack of compassion. Compassion means to show sincere empathy and concern towards someone hurt or struggling. As someone once said, and I like this, compassion is saying is having your hurt in my heart. You know, we live in a world where compassion is lacking, is it not? In a world where violence and crime and murder is rampant. We live in a world where the focus is not on loving others, but loving ourselves. We know that the love of many is waxing cold and colder as the years go by before the Lord comes. And we know that perilous times shall come where men shall be lovers of their own selves, the Bible says. We know that lost people tend to live more selfishly. But you know what? Don't let that be said of the church. Don't let that be said of Christians and believers and those who have experienced the love of Christ. You may not expect the world to care, but the church should. You may not expect unbelievers to have compassions, but Christians should. And I think about Gehazi and how troubling it was that even though he spent time with a man of God and even though he served Elisha in the ministry, that he himself was lacking compassion. Now, you could be going to a church and be a member for a long time and still lack compassion. You could have a Bible in your hand and memorize verses in your head, but still lack compassion. And here we find in his lack of compassion that Gehazi just couldn't see. He couldn't see. The Bible says that the Shunammite woman was rushing to get to Elisha. And from afar, Elisha obviously knew that something was wrong. But when Gehazi met her on the way, and when he even asked her the question, "Is all well?" he couldn't discern that there was a burden in her heart. You know why we lack compassion is because our eyes are often closed. And if not closed, our eyes are often distracted. We're looking at things in a way that we shouldn't be. We're not looking like God wants us to look. We're not seeing people like God wants us to see people. You may go to work and all you see are coworkers and employers, but when God sees you going to work, He wants you to see a mission field. When you drive back home and you see people that live beside you walking the streets, you may only see neighbors, but God sees souls. I'm telling you, one of the reasons why we are lacking compassion is because our eyes are closed. Our eyes have been distracted. We need to see like Jesus sees. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes," the Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Friends, are you looking like Jesus is looking? Are you seeing like Jesus is seeing? I think about the prophet Jeremiah, where he said in Lamentations 3:51, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Does your eye affect your heart? What do you see when you go out? What do you see when you look at people? You see, Gehazi just couldn't see. And worse than that, not only could Gehazi not see, Gehazi didn't care. When the woman got close to Elisha, she fell on her knees and grabbed his feet, and she didn't want to let go. She wanted to be close to the man of God for an answer to her prayers, an answer for her request. But instead of allowing this woman to meet with Elisha, the Bible says in verse number 27 that Gehazi came near to thrust her away. Shoved her out of the way. And probably it was in his responsibility to protect the man of God. And by the way, you know, it is your responsibility as a church member to protect the man of God. It is your responsibility to keep your pastor safe from temptation and from trials through your ministry of prayer. Let me say this, if you are not praying for the pastor of this church, if you're not praying for the man of God of this church, you're not fulfilling your responsibility as a church member. Brother Scott said it well, it's hard for pastors this year. In fact, I know some of our Bible college students that I graduated with in pastoring or in ministry that just couldn't be in ministry anymore for various reasons. But you know, if you are a part of this church, God has called you to serve and protect the man of God. Amen. Well, probably Gehazi, out of habit or reflex, I don't know what it was. He was a good bodyguard. Thrusted her away. He says, don't touch the man of God. But notice what Elisha told him. He says, "Let her alone. Her soul's vexed in her. Lord has hid it from me." I think Gehazi cared more about keeping a rule than helping people. Gehazi was obviously thinking about his responsibility, but he wasn't caring about the people. He was focused on the responsibility, but he failed in his relationships. I don't know if you caught it in the news, but on Thursday there was news on TV that I saw. It was on February 11th where a camera in San Francisco caught a video of a pedestrian that was struck by a motor vehicle. He was okay, escaped with pain in his hand and his shoulder, but the real concern of the story was not only did the car who hit him stop for a few seconds and then drove away, but it said that three other vehicles saw him lie on the ground, and they obviously saw the man of God, but purposely diverted a route and drove away from him. No one helped him. No one helped an injured man as they laid on the ground. The man's name was Arnulfo Villanueva. And he said about that as he was interviewed, he said, "For a minute I thought the car that hit him, was going to stop to see if I was okay. But," and this was his words, "but he just didn't care." and left. Three other cars, and he said it was scary seeing people in cars pass by and they didn't care about me. His nephew was interviewed about that and was able to give a comment and said, "What's happening to human, to the human thing?" He said, "No one stopped and no one was able to help this guy." Another lady down the street was interviewed and said, "They just drove around him like some piece of trash that was just lying there. People have learned to stay away from people, have learned their to mind their own business. And I feel like that starts to apply to everyday things, not only just in health, but now it's applying to the way we see other people when you walk down the street." Hey, how many people have you passed by or thrusted away? Maybe there was a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ who needed you, but you walked away. Maybe there was a lost person who needed the gospel and was ready to receive Christ, but you just walked away. Maybe, I mean, it could even happen in your own family. Somebody in your family, your children, your spouse needed your time, needed your encouragement, needed a kind word, but you just was lacking compassion and walked away and didn't care. You were too busy, too preoccupied. It was too inconvenient to help, too risky to help. Can I just remind everybody that our Bible still says in the book of Jude, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." It's easy for a church to keep the concerns of our people within these walls, but remember, there's still people outside the walls of the church. There's still people who need to hear the gospel outside the property of this church. There's still doors to be knocked. There's still people to be witnessed to. There's still people to be cared for. And one of the reasons why our church is closing down is not that COVID is too big for God. It's because the people of God have lost their compassion for souls. How are you in that matter? Is all well? Is all well with you? Well, if you're lacking compassion, all is not well. We see here first and foremost a lack of compassion. But secondly, notice the symptom that we find in 2 Kings chapter 4. We find that Gehazi was not only lacking in compassion, he was secondly limited in contribution. Now follow along the story in verse number 29 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "Then he," that is Elisha, "said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand. And go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, that's Elisha, and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was coming to him, he said, "Take up thy son." And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Here we find the second spiritual sickness. It is a limiting in contribution. Now Gehazi was told by Elisha to take his staff, and you know, if you study the Bible, a staff is a very prominent tool of a prophet or a man of God. We read about that in Moses' case. I would equate this to, you know, being given a Bible, if I could say that, where a pastor would trust maybe a staff member and says, "Hey, I want you to witness to someone, and here, use this Bible to witness to them." I mean, there was power that was symbolic upon the staff, as I would say a Bible would be. And it was assumed, and it was safe to assume, as Gehazi being a servant of Elisha and training for the ministry, it was safe to assume that Elisha had entrusted the responsibility to Gehazi, knowing full well that it was possible through Gehazi's work and ministry that the child would have life again. I mean, Elisha didn't send him there to fail. Elijah didn't send him there so that he would fall flat and all that, and to disappoint him and discourage him about the ministry. I believe with all my heart that Elisha had entrusted that staff to Gehazi to take that to the son and to do whatever he can, knowing that it was possible for the son to have life again. But there wasn't life. Gehazi lacked in was limited in his contribution. There was nothing there was no life. There was still a dead child in his care. And even when Gehazi followed Elisha's instructions, the child still remained dead. Gehazi was limited in his service, his ministry, and his contribution. You know, let me say this. It's great to be saved, amen. Amen. It's great to have our sins forgiven. It's great to know that Jesus is your Savior and you're going to heaven. And if you're not saved, let me say this to you. God is calling you to be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, whether here in person or watching by live stream, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God wants to save you and is calling you. But after you've been saved, God's also calling you to serve Him. He's calling you to give your life to Him, to lay your life down so that He would make your life useful and profitable in the work of the Lord. And when God calls you to serve Him, He expects you and wants you to be successful and to, in the Bible word, is fruitful. God wants you to be fruitful. Let me remind you that fruitful Christians honor God. In John 15 verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In verse number 8 of John 15, the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You know, in the church, God doesn't just want you to fill a position, and God doesn't just want you to waste your time. God wants you to be fruitful in the ministry. God wants you to have profit and fruit that remains, and God wants you to make sure that not only are you growing, but you're helping others to grow as well. And I wonder, where's your fruit? How fruitful have you been this past year? How many Christians have you been able to serve? How many brothers and sisters in Christ have you been able to minister to? It's troubling to see how many Christians just come in and out of church and they're limited in their service and ministry, expecting someone else to do the work. Hey, I did my time. I used to do that. It's somebody else's turn, they say. It's troubling to God when Christians are barren and fruitful or fruitless. Dr. John I. Rice once said, there's nothing wrong with the harvest, nor with the Lord of the harvest. He says, the problem is with the harvesters. And we see that in Gehazi's case. I see in his lack of or limited in contribution that there was no fervency in his life. He says in verse number 31, Gehazi passed on before them. He laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went out again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. There was no fervency. He was given responsibility, but the kid was still dead. And let me just ask that, because that's a really good thought for us. When you're given something, does it stay the same or does it get better? When you're given a task or responsibility, does it stay the same or is there improvement? Is there change and transformation? And when we think about our ministry here at church and whatever capacity the Lord has given you to serve in, is it getting better or does it stay the same? Maybe you have stopped serving God and it's time to get plugged in again, amen? Maybe you've allowed the trials or the hardships of the church or society dictate how you're going to serve God. Can I just encourage you, don't stop serving God. When it's easy, serve God. But when it's hard, serve God. When people like it, still serve God. When people hate it, still serve God. When there's somebody beside you, still serve God. And if you're the only one, still serve God. Maybe you're just a new Christian and you don't know how to serve the Lord. Listen, get involved in the local church. Ask your pastor, ask other Christian friends. Hey, how can I serve God in this church? What can I do to be a blessing to others? How can I glorify God in ministry? And have passion about it. We don't need any more lukewarm Christian service. We don't need any half-hearted service in church. If you put half your heart in, you're only going to get half things out. Half things done. You're not going to get the full benefits and blessings of the Lord. I think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Colossians 3:22, verse 23, the Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, the Bible says, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, Paul said, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Get on fire for God. Serve the Lord with joy and with gladness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. And here it is, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It gets tough. It gets tiring. It gets discouraging once in a while. But if your eyes are on the Lord, and your pleasure and desires to glorify Him. Whatever you do here on earth, whether it's small or big, for His glory is always worth it. Setting up chairs, making a phone call, texting, following up in people, calling to see if there's anything a church member needs. There's a lady in our church, and she hasn't been able to come to church for a while, and I think she's in her 90s. And in her 90s, she lives about five minutes from church. Even in her 90s, she would sew blankets and warmers for the ladies in our church. And she's been doing that in the past, I think, since September when it started to get cold a little bit. She's done over 100 blankets, hand sewn. And I just think about that. That's so humbling. Pastor Haynes was asking me, do I play the piano or sing? I said, no musical talent whatsoever. I mean, if you had me, no one would come, right? I mean, there's no one iota, you know, no ounce of music talent in me whatsoever. And so when I see other Christians serving the Lord in ways that I can't, man, I'm excited about that. I mean, we have this guy at church, and he's just a little teenager. I think it's like middle school. He says, Brother Irwin, can I help as an usher? I said, man, if you just hold that door for people, greet people with a smile and say, welcome to church, you're doing a great job. And we've lost our fire, haven't we? We've lost our zeal. Can I remind us, God's not worthy of anything less than our best. Amen. He deserves our best. Amen. He deserves our zeal, our passion, and our full effort and time and energy in serving Him. Gehazi had no fervency. He put the staff and he said, nothing's working. Let me just grab it and go back to Elisha. Maybe he can fix it. He didn't stay longer. He didn't do more. He didn't try harder. No fervency. But then there was no faith. Compared to Elisha, when Elisha got into the room, he did much more. He stretched himself and he prayed. Gehazi had no fervency because he had no faith. He went in and out. And listen, if you're a church member and you're just going in and out of services, that's not what God wants for you. If you're in the ministry or if you're serving God in some sort of ministry in the church and you just go in and go out, put your timesheet in and put it out and you just clock in and clock out, that's not what God wants. He wants you to have faith and to exercise faith. It could very well be that from the beginning, when Gehazi was entrusted this task, that as he was running to the house to meet that dead child, even in that moment of travel, it could very well be that he didn't believe it in his heart, that the child would live again. He could have held that staff running, but in the depth of his heart, he didn't have faith for God to work. I mean, how many miracles have we missed out on because we didn't have faith? How many times have we prayed, but in our heart we didn't believe God could answer? How many times have you given a tract or shared the gospel to someone, but in our heart we said, they're never going to get saved? How many times have we given money to the church and our tithes and our offerings? By the way, it's still required for us by God, commanded of us to give our tithes and our offerings. It's hard, but you know what? God's going to be faithful to provide and meet our needs. But sometimes we give and we say, God's not going to use this. And there's doubt in our hearts. And the reason why we're limited in our contribution is because we lack faith. Instead of having faith, we have doubt and unbelief. And I want to just challenge all of us to have faith again. We must have faith when we pray for souls. We must have faith when we pray for revival. We must have faith when we pray for our pastor and our church members and when we pray for our missionaries. We must have faith when we serve God in the church or serve God in the communities. We must have faith when we preach the gospel. Listen, our God is still a God who does miracles. In Jeremiah 33:3, the Bible still says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. And the Bible still says in Jeremiah 32, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Do you have faith this morning? Do you have faith that God still can bring people to church? Amen. Fill those chairs and pews? Believe that children could still get saved in the children's ministry? Believe that God could reopen your school? When you think about it, is there anything too hard for God? You believe your unsaved spouse could get saved? You believe that wayward child can return back to the Lord? You believe you could overcome your addictions? Your strongholds can be broken down? What is it? What is it in your life that you're saying God can't do that? I want to challenge you, God can do that. God can do it. Will you believe Him? And say, I can't give my tithes right now. I mean, you, Brother Irwin, you have no idea. Business is slow. Business is dying. Got bills to pay left and right. You can't expect me to be faithful to my tithes. I expect God to be faithful to you. The Bible says that God is faithful. And He expects us to have faith in Him. You expect to overcome that health trial? You expect God to give you victory over sin? I mean, whatever it is on your list, have faith. And one of the ways that you can see yourself wandering away from the will of God, slowly backsliding out of fellowship, just look at your faith. Are you trusting God like you should be? Here we find that he was limited in contribution. He was lacking in compassion. And then thirdly and lastly, we find the third spiritual symptom of spiritual sickness. We find that he left his conviction. Let's go back to chapter 5. Y'all still with me today? Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, the Bible says he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? He said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take two talents, and he urged him and bound two talents of silver into two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, the Bible says, he, that is Gehazi, took from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. He said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time, Elisha said, to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. The third symptom of spiritual sickness is when you leave your convictions. Gehazi was close to Elisha. Gehazi saw Elisha pray and heard Elisha preach. But Gehazi was still far from God. You can be close to your pastor. You could be close to other Sunday school teachers, other godly Christians, your parents. But it doesn't mean that you're close to God. We know this about Gehazi because we saw Gehazi firsthand leave his conviction. He fell into sin. Notice with me firstly that he coveted, the Bible says. He says, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now prior to that, Elisha was offered the very same thing. Naaman said, Elisha, why don't you take yourself some blessings from my hand because of the healing that I was able to experience, or because of what you've told me to do and it worked. I want to give you a blessing. And Elisha said, I can't. He refused. And in doing so, Elisha was setting an example for Gehazi. Elisha was trying to teach Gehazi a lesson in what the right thing was. He was trying to teach Gehazi that your blessings come from God and not men. You have to learn to trust God and you have to learn how to live by faith. And Elisha was trying to ingrain that in his servant. And by the way, parents, Help your children to learn how to live for God. Amen. Amen. Help your children to know what it's like to pray and to have faith in God. Gehazi was given an example by Elisha, but he didn't follow. His heart wasn't in the right place. Gehazi wasn't content. He was covetous. He wasn't grateful. He was greedy. He lusted after the things of this world, and his sin began to allow the temptation of his life in the matter of covetousness. He entertained his lust and it conceived in his heart. And I want to challenge and caution everybody here to guard your hearts. Guard your heart from compromise. Guard your heart from temptation and from sin. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Mark chapter 7, from within, the Bible says, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts and adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, and pride. The Bible says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. You know, with this whole pandemic thing, there's an increasing concern about a lack of accountability with church members. You don't know if they're watching. You don't know if they are praying. You don't know if they're giving or if they're still serving God. And there's just this lack of, you know, communication and accountability. You don't know if they're still reading their Bible. And there's a concern for that. And I want to challenge everyone that in this decreasing accountability in churches, to guard your heart. It's easy to hide things behind the scenes and to keep things in the dark. That's what Gehazi did. He coveted. He allowed sin in his heart. He entertained that thought of covetousness. And it led to not only him coveting, but we find secondly that he compromised. His lust turned into lying. His sin turned into stealing. He lied and stole from Naaman under the name of Elisha, and he left his conviction for what was right and compromised to do what was wrong. And one of the worst things that you could do is compromise your convictions. Where you know it's right to be at church and you say, yeah, maybe I don't need to be at church. Where you say, yeah, I know I shouldn't watch that. I know I shouldn't put that on TV or the internet, but you say, but I think it's okay this time. It's easy to compromise nowadays. We find that he compromised, and then thirdly, he covered, the Bible says. He took the blessings from Naaman. He took the garments and the silver, and the Bible says that he took it to the tower to hide it. He tried to cover his sin. He tried to twist the truth. And sometimes when we fall into this compromising situation, we think the best way to go about it is just to cover our tracks, to hide our sins. But Elisha knew. Let me tell you this to everyone, God knows. You think you got away with it, but God knows. God knows what you did. God heard what you said. God knows your heart. He coveted. He covered. He compromised. And then we find that he corrupted. Naaman's leprosy was placed on Gehazi. And then the sad thing was this. In verse 27, Elisha said, not only will it cleave unto thee, but unto thy seed. And notice this troubling word, forever. Gehazi, you're going to be a leper. And so will be your sons and daughters. And their children. And their children. And their children. You know, you compromise your convictions now, and you know who's affected by it? Your children. You stop prioritizing church, and you know who's affected by it? Your children. You stop praying, having your family devotions. You stop praying together as a family. Stop reading your Bibles as a family. Stop soul winning. Stop serving God. You know who's affected by it? The young people in this church. More than ever, we need to stand for God because the next generation is watching. I have a son. He's 3 years old in March, and crazy, crazy kid. I mean, he knows all his Avengers. Not just like your typical like Captain America, Spider-Man. He knows like Nebula, Star-Lord. You guys are like, who? Like, and you'll ask him, hey, is Flash a part of the Avengers? It's like, no, that's DC. I mean, he knows it at 3 years old, right? I mean, he knows his comic. And we're like, man, it's amazing how much he's taking in and remembering. And we're like, you know, we gotta do better in, you know, what he filters in his mind. And so we said, you know what, let's teach him. And he now quotes John 3:16. Excited about that. He knows his Bible songs at the age of 3. I mean, we're trying to make sure that he he has a heart for God. My prayer, if the Lord wills, is that he'll be a preacher. And you know, it's kind of foolish to some people to say, why would anyone surrender to the ministry now? Why be a missionary? Why surrender to be the pastor of the church? Why? Why do that? Right? I mean, we allow the world's way of thinking to infect us and change us. That's not how it ought to be. Because if we allow that, then the only thing that's going to come out of that is corruption. You allow sin in your life, corruption. You allow compromise in the church, corruption. And Naaman had the leprosy, but so did his children, the Bible says, forever. Just want to remind everyone that the way of the transgressor is hard. Ask Eve about the fruit. Ask David about Bathsheba instead of going to battle. Ask Samson about Delilah. Sin is never worth it. Compromise is never worth it. Gehazi, as a result of this compromise, lost his identity. He lost his influence. No longer could he be a prophet of God. And then he lost his instructor. He had to part ways with Elisha. But he was convinced. All is well. All is well. Is all well with you? How's everything with you and your family? Is all well spiritually? If you're lacking in compassion, then all is not well. If you're limited in contribution, then all is not well. If you've left your convictions, then all is not well. Let me say this, if you're not saved, then all is not well. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I mean, the worst thing that you could do is to leave this church service and not know for sure Jesus is your Savior. The Bible says there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is to repent of your sins and to receive Jesus Christ by faith. It's not something you work for. It's not something you pay for. It's something that you receive by faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. And so I challenge all of us this morning, including myself, and God was working in my heart all throughout this weekend. Is all well? Is all well? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for an opportunity to be with your people to study the Word of God together. Lord, I don't know what everyone's going through. I only know what's in my heart. I don't know what specifically people need. But I know, Lord, the answer is you. So I'm praying that you'd help us this morning to search our hearts, to be transparent, to be honest, to allow you to move, to open doors in our hearts that we've closed, to allow you to take your word and like a hammer chisel out and hammer out any hard-heartedness within us. Lord, if someone here today has lost their compassion, Lord, I pray that they do business with the Lord. Maybe somebody here has limited themselves in their contribution. They're not as fruitful, not as involved, not as zealous and passionate about serving you as they once were. Help them, I pray. Lord, if there's anyone here who is thinking about or maybe has already done the compromising sin in their lives and has allowed compromise to take place and sin to take place, I pray, Lord, that you would restore them again. And if anyone's not saved, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts to trust Christ as their Savior. Now, before the piano plays, I want to just take a moment to ask a few questions here as we go through our invitation. I say, Brother Irwin, God spoke to my heart. I needed this. Lord challenged me about an area. Could you pray for me? I want to get right with the Lord. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. You may put them down. If you're here today and you say, Brother Irwin, I'm not saved. You mentioned about knowing what it means to go to heaven. I don't know that, but I'd like to. I want to know how I can be 100% sure that if I die, heaven would be my home. If that's you, can I pray for you? Anybody like that at all? Would you raise a hand? I'd like to pray for you. If you're in live stream, if you want to take a moment to message or comment how the Lord's working in your heart, we'd be happy to help you with that. Well, as the piano plays, I invite you, wherever you are, at home or here, to just take a moment to pray. God knows you. God sees you. God cares about you and understands you. And so whatever it is in your heart the Lord's speaking about, could you just take a moment to pray? Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need help, grace, and strength. Maybe you need boldness and compassion back in your life. Whatever it is, do business with the Lord. God is good. He's not giving up on you. He wants to continue to bless and use your life for His honor and His glory. If you're not saved, get saved today. Maybe it's not just you that you need to deal with. Maybe you need to pray with your spouse or your children. Maybe you need to make a phone call after church service today. Whatever it is, whatever the Lord tells you to do, would you do it today? Lord, thank you for what we've heard today and just the spirit of your people. I pray that your word would continue to ring in our hearts. We know that your word will not return void. We know that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray that you continue to work in our hearts. We pray that we would be tender and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I continue to ask for your blessing upon this church, upon Pastor Haynes and the members here. And I pray that you would use this church to stand as a lighthouse for the gospel. Lord, we know that without you, we can't do anything. And so we need you. We depend upon you. Help us to trust you and to walk by faith. Bless now the rest of our day together. For us in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Brother Scott?
Thank you so much, Brother Erwin. What a blessing that was. Say amen if it was a blessing. Yes, it was, for sure. You know, I kind of feel like I just went to the spiritual doctor. It was like a spiritual health screening for me personally. I was definitely blessed by all of those points. You know, this past year has moved so many of us toward kind of a state of reclusiveness, you know. And as Christians, we really need to be a light of hope unto the world. We can't serve heartily unto the Lord like Brother Erwin talked about if we're keeping to ourselves. And, you know, though the circumstances have changed so many of us, we need to remember that God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He hasn't changed. He's still here for us. Gehazi spent a lot of time with a man of God, but he was still blind to the fact that all was really not well with his soul. You know, all of those points that Brother Erwin talked about, those are so true. And I've never really looked at that passage like that before. You know, David was a man with the heart after God's own heart. Yet he's still messed up, you know, and so do we. And there are things that we can do. The Bible is full of so much wisdom. You know, as you were preaching, I thought of the verse that could really kind of help us to prepare our hearts. And like we talked about before, we talked about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God as we go into the week and we get ready to face the wiles of the devil, as the Bible says. But here's another one I thought of in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You know, if we could all prepare our hearts with something like that every week, how much better would it be to just kind of settle ourselves and remember what we're getting ready to face? So as we go into this next week, let's keep our hearts with all diligence and prepare for the week that He has ahead and look for those opportunities to be a blessing to others. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. And again, as Brother Erwin said, whether we're meeting inside or outside, it's just, you know, it's just important that we're meeting, that we're worshiping you, that we're spending time in the Word of God and in prayer and in fellowship with other Christians, Lord. Pray that you now bless us as we get ready to travel to our homes, keep us safe. I pray that you would be with Pastor and with his family, Lord, that you'd strengthen his body and help him to recover, that you'd encourage him and his family, God. And I pray that you'd be with those that have tuned in online, God, that you bless their families. And I, again, thank you for the day, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.